in England, they took a poll. Now, you remember that polls are always, they call 1,000 people randomly. And they do that in such a way that it sort of represents society at large. So whether or not that's true always remains to be seen. But in England, they found out that 72% of those who claim to be Christians believe that Jesus was literally raised from the dead. Now, that seems like a pretty high number, and you know, you might be pretty proud of that, but that means 28% who call themselves Christians don't believe that Jesus was risen from the dead. How can you not believe that Jesus is risen from the dead and claim to be a Christian? Now, this is kind of a growing trend, and I'm going to share with you a quote. This is he's a teaching elder at a church in Austin, not in our fellowship, but he's out in Austin, Texas. And he said this a couple of years ago, apparently because I don't believe in a literal resurrection, I'm not really a Christian. Well, yeah, that's that's true. This means that I won't be going to heaven with many of you. Well, yeah, that's true. He went on to say, all that matters is that we admit, here's what he believes, all that matters is that we admit we're worthless trash, but that Jesus likes us anyway. Oh, and we have to literally believe Jesus' corpse got up. So anyway, if you believe the good news, your physical cadaver will get up too. Hopefully someone will remember where you are buried and come and dig you up. Now, he thinks that that demonstrates that we ought not to believe in a literal resurrection. Kind of reminds me of the Sadducees who came to Jesus with that silly little story about a man and woman who got married and they didn't have any kids and she went to the next brother. In fact, each brother died and she went to the next brother. And then they said, you know, who in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus, I can just see Jesus shaking his head and going like this. And he says, you don't know the power of God, first of all. And second of all, haven't you read Scripture? And so I wonder if Jesus is up in heaven going, I can't believe this guy. He doesn't know the power. I mean, Jesus, when he left, he didn't leave digging people up to me. That's his job. And guess what? He knows. I just thought of it. He knows where all the bodies are buried. I want to kind of extend tonight a little bit of what I had in my bulletin. But also, I want you to a scripture that shows this guy hasn't read Paul very much. Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Oh, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul said, our belief in Jesus' resurrection guarantees our own. How can this guy not read that? And how can he not believe in, I guess he doesn't believe that God spoke the world into existence. I guess he believed that God didn't part the Red Sea for Moses to go through. I guess he doesn't believe that God spoke to Moses in Mount Sinai. I guess he doesn't believe that God made water come from a rock so that the Israelites could be fed. I guess he doesn't believe that manna came down from heaven. And I guess he doesn't believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. How can anybody claim to be a Christian and not believe any of this? But of course, what we need to see is that Jesus' resurrection is central to our faith. Without it, and you all know this, without it, we cannot claim to have any faith in him whatsoever. And I'm going to show you three ways in which his resurrection is central. First of all, his resurrection proves all the claims he made as well as the ones made about him. Now, Jesus, in Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62, was asked by the high priest, he said, I adjure you, are you the Christ, the Son of the blessed God? And he said, he kept silent, didn't answer, and the high priest questioned and said, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds on heaven. So he was asked point blank by the high priest, are you the Christ? And And he said, yes, I am. He also was asked by Pilate, John 18:37. So Pilate said, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I'm a king, for this I've been born, and for this I've come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, while Jesus did not claim to be high priest, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, said, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. He's also a prophet. Luke chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus says, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his own hometown. And there Jesus, of course, is saying that here in Nazareth, as I'm preaching to you, and what I'm about to say as a prophet, you're not going to accept. Now, another passage I didn't put up there, Acts chapter 3, 22. Peter is quoting and says, Moses said, and he's quoting, technology is working tonight, but apparently Bob's mouth is not. He is quoting Acts he's quoting in Acts 3:22, Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And there he's speaking about Jesus. And then Jesus also claims to be God. John 8:24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, when you look at this list, this is the list of all the Old Testament heroes and the important ones, the ones that God anointed either with oil or with the Holy Spirit to come and speak to the people. These are the ones who led the Israelites. These are the ones that God did great things through. You think about David as king. You think about Solomon as king. You think about Aaron as high priest. You think about his son Eleazar. And Aaron's son Phinehas and other priests and how great they were in leading the people. You think about prophets like Elijah and Elisha. You think about Isaiah and others and all of the great word that they brought to the folks. But then, of course, you think about the fact that God spoke to all of them and God was there leading them and guiding them throughout all of this. And so Jesus claims to be all of that wrapped into one. And the resurrection proves that. Without the resurrection, he is nothing. Without the resurrection, he's a lunatic. Without the resurrection, he's a liar. Without the resurrection, the apostles are lunatics and liars. And of course, without the resurrection, we are of all men most pitiable. But the resurrection demonstrates these things. And so if the resurrection is true, then all of these things are true about Jesus. And this is what was claimed about him. Second of all, the resurrection paves the way for us. The resurrection is what makes our future life and our spiritual life possible. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And even though we're not physically dead, we understand we're separated from God. We can't have fellowship with him. But then Paul says we can be spiritually raised. Romans 6, 1 through 7. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So there Paul reminds us that we participated. You know, one of the interesting things, kind of a little bit of a side here, whenever Paul in his letters talks about baptism, he's never trying to prove the necessity of baptism to unbelievers. He's always talking to believers who are already baptized. And he's talking in such a way as to remind them, this is your starting point. And that helps, I think, to cement this idea of the place of baptism in becoming a Christian, that it is in baptism where we are united with Christ, where we receive forgiveness of sins. That's the starting point. Yes, we might believe before that. Yes, we might come to faith, but it's there where we express that faith. And, of course, Colossians 2:12, Paul says that we were buried with him into death and raised by faith in the working of God. And so baptism is not an act on our part where we earn anything. It's not a deed in which we claim something from God. It's where we, by faith, are united with Christ. But the resurrection reminds us that we are spiritually dead and we are spiritually raised in this life. And the reason for that is because one day we will become physically dead. And I don't need to put any passage there because you all know that's true. You see death every day, don't you? I mean, you don't see a dead body every day, but you read about it. Every day there's somebody dying someplace. And sometimes it happens really close to home, like the barber down here on 19A and Old 441 was shot to death. Wow, that's around the corner just about. Death pervades this world. But God didn't create it that way. I know that the atheists try to press on us the fact that if God is a all-powerful, all-loving God, then he wouldn't allow this. This isn't the world he created. And they're right. He didn't create this world. We did. We're the ones who made it this way. Because God gave us charge of this world. He said, here, this is yours. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. In other words, he sort of handed it to us. It's kind of like, a few years back, there was a TV show called Extreme Makeover: Home Edition, where they actually took somebody's house, they leveled it, and then rebuilt it. I mean, it didn't start off that way, but it ended up being that way. And they'd come in, and then they'd hand it over to them. So they would make this beautiful house. I mean, it was gorgeous. Even though it might have been a shack beforehand, and even though it was in a bad neighborhood, they would put up this most beautiful house. Why? Because they had all the resources at the disposal of ABC. They, Sears and all kinds of companies would sponsor and help out. And they'd come in, that brand new appliances, beautiful floors, brand new furniture all over the place. Just a gorgeous house. And then they would hand it over to that individual. I would like to see 2 years later, what does the house look like? You see, that's kind of what God did. He built this beautiful earth and said, it's very good. Here, it's yours. And Adam and Eve said, we don't like it. We want to change it. And that's what we've got. And we all physically die as a result of that. That is the consequence of our sin. God created us to live on this earth. Death is separation from our mission to be his people on this earth. In that sense. But now, because of that, we are locked into a situation where we can't escape. We cannot break free from sin. We cannot break free from death. And so Jesus came in order to make sure that we could. And that's why then one day we will be physically raised. John chapter 5, 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did good deeds to resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to resurrection of judgment. So Jesus said one day when he will come back again, and those in the tombs will hear his voice, and he will raise them. And so Jesus promises us that he will raise. See, he doesn't, we don't need to know where everybody's buried. We don't have to go up and dig each other up. God's going to raise us up from the dead. And it doesn't matter whether you're good or bad. He will raise you from the dead, period. And then he will mete out the sentence from there. But all of this, of course, is so that we will be like him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. So Paul tells the Corinthians that Jesus' resurrection is what we're going to go through. So his being raised from the dead, that's the first fruits. So that's why God became human, so that he could lead the way, so he could pave the way for us. In that way, we know then what's going to happen up in the future. Now, lastly, the resurrection accomplishes the following. First of all, it annuls the law which condemns us. Romans chapter 7, verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So we were enslaved because the law pointed out sin. The law told us what sin was. And God has annulled that. And so we have been set free from it through the resurrection of Jesus. God, who raised him from the dead, sets us free from that. The resurrection also accomplishes the destruction of Satan. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Satan's been rendered powerless, but he wants us to think he still has power. And we still give him power. The whole world does. Everybody thinks that he still has power, and they still give in to his temptations, but he's essentially powerless. This sort of reminds me about of this past week. The military dropped the most powerful non-nuclear bomb in Afghanistan. And, of course, everybody got all the numbers wrong on it. But anyway, there was a tunnel, an underground complex, and this leveled that complex and ended up killing almost 100. I think that they finally sorted it out, almost 100 terrorist fighters that were in there. But anyway, at the same time, one of the fleets out in the Pacific got called off of the shores of Korea to kind of let the Koreans know, the North Koreans know, we're watching you. And we want you to know that, you know, that something like this could happen to you as well if you try to develop nuclear bombs. Well, let's call him what he is, the dictator of North Korea, you know, got his army together. They had this big show of force, and they had all these missiles coming out. Now, of course, it turned out that these missiles came from China and from Russia. You know, they weren't really North Koreas. And then when they tried to do a launch, one of them accidentally blew up in there. And so here he is trying to do this show of force, but all he proved was he's powerless. And you see, when we look at the resurrection, that demonstrates Satan is powerless. He cannot hold us in his power. And the resurrection shows that. And of course, the resurrection showed that sin no longer has power over us either. 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. If God has annulled the law, then he's annulled sin as well. And then, of course, Jesus has overcome the world. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And then, of course, last is death. But when the perishable, in 1 Corinthians 15:54, when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now that's something looking forward for us, but the resurrection accomplishes the fact that, you know, this corrupt body, we're going to lose one of these days, and death will no longer be a part of our world. I don't know what that's going to be like. I live in a world where every day I get up, and it's possible that somebody I know can pass away. It's possible, and it is definitely probable that all kinds of people all around the world are passing away. Death is just a part. What's it going to be like to be a part of a world in which there is no more death? I don't know, but Jesus has made that possible. And the only thing that we have to worry about right now is not figuring out when that's going to happen. I guess it really, the more... the more I read Scripture and the more I preach, the more irritated I get at all of those trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back again. It doesn't matter. Not in the least. And here's Jesus himself when he talked to Mary. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. I don't care when Jesus comes back again. I don't care to figure it out. What I care is that there's people in my neighborhood that aren't Christians. What I care is that there's a congregation that needs to grow. What I care about is the fact that we have work to do now. We don't need to spend our time trying to figure that out. He's going to come back when he's going to come back. And so far, everybody's been wrong. And so far, those who've been wrong, they made a lot of money. Maybe I should do that. That would benefit me in my retirement. I have a lot of money. I could sit back and take it easy and maybe write 2 or 3 books and make predictions far enough in the future that I don't have to worry about being embarrassed when they don't come true. Jesus said, I'm going to be put to death, but in 3 days I will rise again. That was his whole mission. His whole mission to give us life by demonstrating that he's destroyed sin, he's destroyed death. And all we have to do is believe in him. I mean, believe in him as the scriptures dictate, but that's what we have to do, is just believe in him. And that's why we gather on Sunday nights, isn't it? Because we believe in him. Because we trust in him. What a glorious God we serve. He is so different from all the other gods that were created down throughout the ages because he actually cares about us. And he demonstrated that by becoming one of us, by actually taking on our nature. I can't begin to imagine what the God who cannot sin became a person who can. The God who cannot be tempted became a person who could. The God who is omnipotent became a weak human being like me. The God who is omniscient emptied himself and became a little bit like me, although he probably had a little bit more knowledge than some of us. But all the things that God is, Jesus is, but all the things we as humans are, and he became that. I cannot begin to imagine what that's like. But God does. And God did it to show how much he loves us, because he is involved with us. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't sit up on a up in heaven or on a high mountain and say, you know, well, if you do good enough, I might let you in. No, he says, you guys can't get in, but that's okay. I'm going to come down and lead the way. I'm going to come down and give you the way myself. And what a God to serve. And we get to serve him every day. Every waking moment, we can get up and go about our daily lives and be his. And we can bend our wills so that we're doing his will. And every day we can read scripture so that we understand him a little bit better. And every day, then, we get closer and closer to him. Tonight, I know that I don't think that there's anybody here who's probably ready to become a Christian. There's 3 who one day will be. I know that's for sure. But let's be reminded, though, that that becoming a Christian is where we repent and denounce the old life, the sin and the flesh that we lived by in the past, and then we confess the name of Jesus, and then by faith we are baptized into his name. And that's how we participated in this great event that God gave us through Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. And because of that, we become his. And so let's remember that, because there are neighbors and coworkers and family members and people that we know that aren't Christians. And who knows that we might get an opportunity to share with them what they need to do or to encourage them to do that. And tonight, if there's something going on in your life that you need to share with us, we're family. And if there's something going on, let us know so that we can encourage you and support you, pray for you, whatever need you might have. So if you need something, let us know. And if you want to respond, please come while we stand and sing.